Good morning. We are going to continue on in 1 Peter. Those of you who have not been with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3. We're going to start in 21. Before I go there, though, a couple things. One, thank you to the cooks. And those who did the cleanup and all of that every Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. I'm always excited that the Lord has saved us without the requirements of the dietary law so I can eat bacon. It's my favorite part about Easter Sundays. and seeing all of you, of course, in the fellowship, you know. But I get that every Sunday. bacon is for Easter. Now, also, before I get into the message, have any of you heard of what's his name?
Maybe.
Oh no! Doesn't matter. Something Wes. He's a what?
Wes Huff.
Thank you, Wes Huff. Wes Huff right now is a bit famous because he's talked to some other famous people about the Bible and about old manuscripts and that sort of thing. He studies old manuscripts specifically for like the oddities in them, the spaces in them and stuff, and what they mean and why they were written in a certain way. But he did a thing this last week that I found very encouraging because in the church, we have a lot of legalists. Ever run into a legalist in the church? They're everywhere, right? Us Christians sometimes get a bad reputation because of them, and sometimes because of our own actions, but we tend to be like, oh, we got to do it right, and then somebody tells us that something comes from a pagan background, and then we feel guilty because we participated in it, and then the next year we participated in it anyways. We just don't tell our Christian friends. And we let our kids do it. Anyways, I found it really encouraging, and I wanted to share it this morning as a little side issue because I found it fascinating and freeing for myself and my around family. We've often not participated in certain Easter activities because, you know, we don't want to participate in pagan activities. And he was pointing out that the word Easter itself actually most likely comes from the name of the month in Germany that Easter took place on. And talked about how they participated in Lent. And because they participated in Lent, they didn't eat eggs. And then by the time Easter came around, there was a glut of eggs. And he brings forth the history of it and showing that there's actually no real link between the Easter traditions and the pagan stuff we've been told that it's all about, the fertility goddess. That there are actually no real links between our modern Easter traditions. So just, it freed me up a little bit because like we've tried not participating in those things and now I can go like when my nieces and nephews are running after eggs, I can be like, that's cool. So maybe it does that for you too. So I wanted to share that with you. Yeah. Okay. Going into 1 Peter, I thought about not doing it because a lot of you aren't here with us on a Sunday morning, but I needed to talk about something, and you know, we have 3 services on an Easter morning, and every... 4?
Well, this time. 2 sunrise services.
Oh, yeah. And if everybody does an Easter sermon every year, that's going to bring the same message every sermon, and that's no fun. But I was going looking at 1 Peter, and it kind of turned as I was studying it a little bit into an Easter message. So this is going to be kind of an Easter message. Did I say 21? 1 Peter 3. Let's read it in context from 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And this is pointing to the previous context. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those of you who have been reading ahead and were looking forward maybe even specifically to this passage, because there are some difficult things in here, like starting in 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. That part, we're going to put aside, because talking about that is probably not appropriate on Easter morning. Okay, and if you're curious about how I'm going to deal with that, it'll come in the next week or so. But we're going to put that aside because that's not our main message. But he refers to Noah and the ark, in which eight persons were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism now saves you. And so I thought we'd spend a little bit of time in Genesis reviewing that story. And then we'll reference a few other things that happen in the New Testament. This story is found in Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 5. And we'll do a little bit of skipping around, just so you know ahead of time. We're not going to read it straight through, because I don't want to read three chapters out of Genesis this morning. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. God hates sin. And at one point, he is so upset with mankind, he decides to blot out man along with the animals. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Down to 17. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Jump down to verse 10. It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on the same day that all the foundations of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Down to 21. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him on the ark. 8 verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the foundations of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded and steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Let's jump down to verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply." Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to him, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains," I think that's kind of a key because we do know at some point it will be destroyed with fire, "but while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Down to verse 9. "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." I know that was a lot. Sorry about that. But it is one of the pivotal moments in the Bible and in earth history where the absolute judgment of God is displayed on earth, where God shows that he is 100% and absolute consequent with sin and with violence and the nature that is naturally in the heart of man. But it also shows his mercy and that he's willing to make promises to those who end up on the other side of the flood. He made a promise to the entire earth, and he's given us who's not ever seen a rainbow. The rainbow is a beautiful thing because it is literally the seal of God on a promise. This spring, we had a major rain come through the valley where a lot of areas flooded, especially in Grants Pass. And Applegate Valley had a lot of big flooding, and here it seemed like it went to the top of the river and didn't go over. And about a week before that, I was driving from town to my house. I think it was a week, maybe 2 weeks before that. I was driving from town to my house, and I saw a rainbow, and like I've never seen before. It wasn't that it was so big or double rainbow. What does it mean? wasn't one of those. But it was cool because it was a full rainbow. And it was close. And as I was driving from Cave Junction to Kirby, where I live, it was in front of me the entire time, in front of every building that I would run across, drive past. The full rainbow was in front of it the entire way. And I thought, I wonder what this means. And about a week or so later, we had those floodwaters, and it didn't hit the area hard. I'm not saying it was a prophecy, maybe a coincidence, but it was awesome. And I was reminded of his promise here in the Old Testament. It's a promise and a sign of God's love and patience. I've often wondered if it's a coincidence that a certain community in our modern society has tried to claim the rainbow. The fact that they're allowed to exist and say the things that they say and take the stances that they stand on, even though it's opposed to God, is God showing his patience. He loves them tremendously and is being patient and is not destroying them yet. And he wants to show them love through us. Okay. The flood is a sign of baptism, right? God hates sin. He destroys sin. There's a water event, and on the other side, there's a promise. And we see that a few times in Scripture. And in the New Testament likes pointing to things that happen in the Old Testament. It's a picture of something. And in this case, a picture of baptism. Later on, and we're not going to read all of that, because if I read all the passages I want to refer to, it wouldn't work out this morning. But the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, right? And then Moses comes, and we have the Passover. And after Passover, they get to leave Egypt. But they're pursued, and then they go. God opens the sea, and they go through the sea, and are saved from slavery. And the Egyptians try to follow them in, but that same opening through the sea becomes judgment for them, and destroys them. Another picture of baptism. After the Passover, we have the event that saves the Jews, a form of baptism. What happens after that on the other side? There's a major event that happens. Not immediately, there's a few other things that happen first, but then Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai for 40 days, and he brings back the law, the ordinances of God. The Jews had a celebration for that. Anybody know what that celebration was? I know some of you don't know. What celebration is that?
Moses was gone.
No, when he comes back. The giving of the law. Pentecost. That's Pentecost. We're going to revisit that later. There's another story that's referred, reflective of Jesus dying on the cross. The Jews were following Jesus and they wanted signs. And Jesus said, no sign will be given this generation except the sign of Jonah. Jonah is another great water story. You have a city, Nineveh. It's arguably the most sinful city of its time. And God sends Jonah to warn them of their destruction. Now, Jonah is not a perfect picture of Jesus. Jonah doesn't want to go. And so he ends up in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, which is a picture of Jesus' death and burial. And then resurrection, he gets spit out. And then he goes to Nineveh. And he warns them. And what happens? They repent. And God relents and he decides not to destroy them. Baptism is a way for us to associate with God's hate of sin. It's a way for us to associate with Christ's death for that sin. And then baptism is a way for us to associate with his resurrection and his life. Let's take a quick peek at 1 Peter again. In verse 20, halfway through, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love that he makes this little note, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. I need to turn my page around. Now, we as Christians have a tendency to turn things into symbols and formulas and that sort of thing. And I think he's trying to address that here. Because some of you probably have been associated with a particular church that everybody knows which it is, that uses things like holy water and that sort of thing. And so baptism, he's saying there's nothing magical about baptism. And I wanted to associate this a little bit with a different concept, which is found in, let's see, Romans chapter 10. Whoops. And this is kind of a change of subject, but it's a great parallel. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You know, because like, how are we saved? Baptism is one of those types of things. Get baptized and you'll be saved. Here it says something else, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Cool, everybody's saved here. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? This is one of those things that, like, you memorize this. This is important, and it's really easy to turn it into a formula. where you think, oh, I believe in God, and he probably raised Jesus from the dead, and I said Jesus is Lord once, so ching! In Luke chapter 6, we probably don't need to turn there, actually. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is says, you know, many will come and say, Lord, Lord. Or no. This is, we should look at it because I'm getting my verses confused.
That's Matthew 7.
Yeah, that's Matthew 7. Luke 6, 46, I think, is why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do what I say. Yeah, and then he compares the one who does what Jesus says to the one who builds his house on the rock versus the one who doesn't is building his house on the sand. And then Matthew 7, 21, why do you call me Lord, Lord? No. Many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, just saying Lord, Lord doesn't get you there. It's not a magic formula. There is no holy water. There's nothing magical when you get baptized. But rather, it's when you make Jesus your Lord that he becomes your Lord, when you're obedient to him. And the same with baptism. Being dunked in water doesn't just remove dirt from your flesh. Or it does just remove dirt from the flesh. But that's not why we get baptized. And we don't get baptized because there's something holy about the water, something magical that magically makes you good with God. The early church had some rituals that we don't practice anymore. Some of them I've heard about. I kind of like some of them. I've heard that in some cases, before they got baptized, they would turn back and they would renounce their previous gods. Basically agree with God that he hates sin and it deserves to die. That stuff, bad. I hate it. I'm in agreement with God. And then they repent and literally turn around and go get baptized. And when they're being baptized, again, they're associating with the death of Christ. They agree that sin and my old nature deserves to die, and Jesus did it for me. And then you get back, you get dunked under. You're under the water for 3 days and three nights. Thank God that's not the case, right? For a few seconds, referring to the 3 days and three nights, right? We are put to death, and then we get raised back up. And then we are born into the new life that Christ has. We get to participate in the life of Christ. And that is both with a clean conscience, not because we've never done wrong, but with a clean conscience, knowing that it's completely paid for. And when we talk to God, we are talking to God with the righteousness, not that we have earned in ourselves, but that he has given to us through his Son. But not only that, in this new life, we have new opportunity. There is a fullness of life that comes with it. I've talked about this a few weeks ago, but Romans 8:11. But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Again, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, suggesting that when you become his and you take on his life and you agree with God that your natural way of life is evil and wrong, and you reject that, and you get buried with Christ through the symbolism of baptism, and are raised with Christ in the symbolism of baptism, that you can then live life, the same life that was available to the apostles, to Jesus. Not that you're not going to make any more mistakes, but that as you're living with God, He can breathe life into your body and make it possible for you in this flesh to do things that are pleasing to God, that breathe life into other people around you, that do good to your neighbor, that do good for your church community and your family. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about the giving of the law. And that was called Pentecost. And most of you guys know what Pentecost is, but you don't associate it with its roots. You associate it with the New Testament Pentecost. See, the original Pentecost, God gave his ordinances to man. And man could not live up to them. On the second Pentecost, God wrote his laws and ordinances in our hearts and gave us the empowerment through the Holy Spirit to live them out. It's a new covenant, a better covenant. And I really think that that's what baptism is about, leaving that flesh and leaving the old laws that were written on stone that I couldn't live up to, associating myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so that I can live a life where His Spirit writes His will on my heart, guides me, and empowers me to do the things that God wants me to do, that are pleasing to God, that are fruitful. And all because Jesus died and rose again. Because I have new life because he has risen. Just as he said. Okay, we have about 5 minutes. If you're interested in sharing thoughts, asking questions, or making comments. You're like, this is our third message this morning, so. Yes, sir.
It's kind of oddball, but when it says God regretted.
Yes.
I've got to say that, just kind of go, wait a minute, God knows what's going to happen, but he regretted, and you go, seems strange to me, I'm just throwing it out there.
Yeah. Have you ever taken on a difficult task that you knew was worth it, but while you were doing it, you're like, why did I do this? I think God is relating with us in a way we can understand. Yes?
A rainbow is a full circle, which brings more meaning, I feel like.
Okay.
It's interesting. I saw one that's really
cool too.
Yeah. You can see them around the sun sometimes.
Yeah. Or when you look down.
Oh, yeah. When you look down.
Typically, you can only see that from an airplane.
Or a helicopter.
Matt and Joel, thank you. Matt and Joel and our family went up just past where you guys had the resurrection service this morning. About 3 miles further, we were in a place where it's pretty steep on both sides. Mm-hmm. Remember that, Matt?
Oh, yeah.
We looked down and saw a complete circle.
Wow.
In the valley. It was way cool.
Nice. I saw one in Hawaii, in Kauai, when you're flying through that valley.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, Noah did land on the mountain, in the mountains of Ararat. It's possible he saw for a full circle one at that time. I don't know. Yeah.
I thought it was interesting that God delivered all the animals through the flood, and then the first thing he has no sacrifice.
The clean ones that he get.
Yeah.
And I just was like, wow, those animals made it through that. But it accomplished a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And he's early on painting the picture of what sacrifice does. And
right.
Those animals were important, death happened, but the sacrifice of Christ is the ultimate sweet smelling aroma.
Yeah. The spotless Lamb of God. Yes.
You mentioned before that water wasn't magical.
All right.
And for your point, I agree. Mm-hmm. It is between you, the Creator, that seals the deal.
Yeah.
However, learning about water, it is close to magical. It has memory. If you put intent in water, it will keep that intent, deliver it to the next person. It's pretty amazing stuff. So, if you could imagine a whole room full of good intent for that one person, putting forth into that water, it's a magical thing in my eyes. And it's because of the intent of your community around you that help further your growth to the Lord. Because I don't think any of us can do it by ourselves.
No. Right.
You know, ultimately. Right. Even though it's so up to us ourselves to live up to those ordinances.
Right.
Or laws, land, air, water.
We need one another. We do, but not to be saved. That's what we have Jesus for. And he can guide us individually into actions that are pleasing to the Father. But yes, to live out our life, we need the one another. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. And we've been talking about that. Okay, let's pray and continue on with the morning. Lord God, as a family, as a church family, redeemed by you and made into one body, we come before you and we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and for his resurrection, for the life that we have in you. And that we get to celebrate this, and that we get to honor you this morning, Lord. I want to lift you up as King and God, and as the one that we look to. Guide us through your Spirit. Fill us with the joy of what it means to be yours, Lord. I want to be yours. And I think most people here do too. Lord, help us love one another in the next couple hours as we're still together. Give us joy. Help us to worship you in music and in truth and in care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.